Morning. I'm not going to say too much about Palm Sunday, except that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that day we call Palm Sunday. Oh. He did so he could give those who believe abundant life. Don't confuse the abundant life with the American dream, okay? The Statue of Liberty that stands in the harbor, she might help you find the American dream, but she can't give you eternal life, okay? Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they, that's you, might have life. Not the life that mom and dad gave us, but the life more abundantly. It's not the American dream. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your son to give us abundant life, everlasting life, a life filled with all the things that are truly important, not with trivial things, and how we waste our time seeking after trivial things, after things that are just vanity and vexation of spirit. Thank you, Lord, for coming and giving us that life. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. You've heard me say it before, I think. If you were listening, that even the poor can have the abundant life. The poorest of the poor in any part of the world can have the abundant life. The sick, the dying can experience the abundant life. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he sort of tells us here what the abundant life is. This is his prayer, that you may be able to comprehend with all the believers what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God. There's nothing as glorious as that this side of heaven. And in those words that Paul spoke to the Ephesians, there are five key words: breadth, length, height, depth, and fullness. The vertical measurement is height and depth. You know that. If you're looking at the bottom, all right, from the top, that's height. I'm sorry, that's depth. If you're looking at the top, looking down, that's depth. If you're looking from the bottom upward, that's height. Then there's length and breadth. A table, its long side is length, its short side is breadth. The fullness of God that he offers the believer is better than fullness of money, better than fullness of health. I've been told many times, well, if you have your health, you have everything. Well, then I don't have very much anymore. I had more 30 years ago than I have today. Well, that's because having your health is not everything. We all lose it sooner or later. The fullness of God in our hearts is better than the fullness of health or money or wealth, better than the fullness of accomplishments and fame. You've heard of Ludwig, right? Ludwig, not von Beethoven, but Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. Okay. You wouldn't think he's up there with John Wesley or Charles Spurgeon. But he was a great man of God, Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. He started a great revival in Eastern Germany. They had a 100-year prayer meeting. Imagine that. For 100 years, there was always someone praying in a certain room. Missionaries went all over the world, but people don't recognize his name. Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. He didn't really want to be remembered. He said, I'm going to preach the gospel, die, and then be forgotten. Right? And that's okay, as long as the name of Jesus is remembered. In the last couple of weeks, I shared with you about the bitter places we have to go through. Sickness, loss of a job, loss of a dear family member. We all go through bitter places. The Israelites came to the bitter waters of Marah, if you recall, and they complained. They couldn't drink the waters. You know, people come, I've met people who come to America to have that dream, that American dream, but they get bitter because they can't find it. It's not meant for everyone to find. But God told Moses, take that tree, throw it in the water, and the waters became sweet. Now, the bitter places for the believer always lead to sweet places. The Jews in slavery for 400 years, slaves to Egypt, then they were set free. So their bitter labor became sweet. They wandered in the wilderness, that was bitter. But before them lay the land of milk and honey. Dear Joseph, who was cast into prison, betrayed by his brothers, made a slave in Egypt, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown in prison, all bitter. But it became sweet as Pharaoh elevated him to the second in command. Paul and Silas were falsely accused, beaten, and they ended up in prison singing. Then having a great miraculous escape, and more importantly, the conversion of the jailer who was cruel to them. So our text today is found in Psalm 84, verse 6. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. Psalm 84, 6. The title of the message is Surviving the Valley of Tears. We all shed tears through pain, through loss, through discomfort. Psalm 84, 6. This is regarding the Israelites who are making their way through the wilderness, who passing through the valley of Baca, which being interpreted means tears, they make it a well. The rain also fills the pools. Some translations, it just talks about a balsam plant, and that's accurate because there was a plant in the valley of Baca, this dry wilderness place, that when you pull out a little leaf, it gives you a drop, a teardrop. And so the ancients correlated that with suffering, the valley of tears. They were to dig wells. If you want to know the fullness of God, you have to dig a well in your suffering, in your pain, in your loneliness. They say loneliness is one of the bitterest words in the English language. Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, says we must dig the well when we go through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears. The well must be dug. There must be our gracious exertions. And then there shall come the divine blessing. Where is that fullness of God in my life? The fullness of joy, the fullness of love, the fullness of peace. People cry out, where is that fullness? If it's absent, you're not digging a well. God wants you to dig that well. He doesn't want you just to scratch the ground or even make a little trench or a depression in the earth. Because when that rain comes, which we read in Psalms, the rain will come. All you'll end up is with a puddle. That's it. And there are a lot of Christians today who are satisfied with a puddle of God's blessing, a puddle of God's love. But God doesn't want us to have a puddle. He wants us to have a well. Used to be a chorus we sang in Sunday school. Deep and wide, there's a flowing, a fountain flowing deep and wide. Deep and wide. It's not just a narrow well, it's wide and it's deep. If all you want from God is a puddle of blessings, a puddle of his personality, a puddle of his knowledge, instead of being filled with the knowledge of God's love, it's going to grow stagnant. John Bunyan said, "Thou needest not cast away thy soul for puddle pleasures." You know, at the right hand of God, there are pleasures forevermore. But some people just want a few puddles. "You needest not cast away your soul for puddle pleasures. Behold, the fountain of living water is set open, and you are invited to it to take and drink your soul full." So here in Psalms, we see the ancients dug a well, and then the rain would fall. And so the water would come up from the well. It wasn't just a hole. It wasn't just a hole for the rain to fill. You had water coming from beneath, from within, the soul of the believer, and falling from heaven. And I want to share with you this morning 13 tools, because you need tools to dig a well. You can't dig a well deep and wide with your bare hands. You need tools. For the ancients, it was a shovel. In Psalm 84, 1, verse 1, here is one of our tools that God gives us. "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." Amiable means friendly, kind, pleasant to be around. Here they are going through the wilderness, a dry place, experiencing suffering, wandering in the wilderness, and yet God wants them, he wants us to believe that God is friendly. He's not some bully in heaven with a club striking us all the time. Well, there are times when he has to chasten us. But how amiable, how pleasant. You know, as you go through suffering, there can be times of pleasure when you remember that God is amiable. Okay. Number two, in verse 2 of Psalms 84, another tool. See, we can't, getting back to that first tool, we can't dig a well very deeply if we don't expect God to shower us with his mercy. We need to know that he's pleasant. And then where he leads us can be pleasant. Because once those wells are filled with water and the rain falls from heaven, it is pleasant. See, Jesus said, "In the believer's heart shall spring forth rivers of living water." So here's number two, Psalm 84, 2. Another tool you'll need to enlarge your shovel. "My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of my Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God," not a dead God, not a religion made by man, but a biblical religion, a biblical God. You know, every religion has a Jesus, but it's not a biblical Jesus. Where is the real Jesus? May the real Jesus stand up? Yes, he stands here in this book. My soul longs for the living God. Not dead rituals, not dead traditions. The traditions of our fathers might be dead, died with them or perpetuated by others. No, my soul longs after a living God. Jesus Christ is alive. Okay. In verses 3 and 4 of 84, we have three tools. Yea, the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay down her young. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Sparrow has found a home. Is God your home? God wants to be your home. He wants to be your residence. He doesn't want you just visiting him on Sundays. He wants to be your dwelling place. He wants to be your King. That's number 4. And you can be always praising him, even in the valley of weeping. For thou hast been a shelter for me, said David, and a strong tower from the enemy. Depression is an enemy. Worldliness is an enemy. There are many enemies. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. The Lord is my shelter. David says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh unto thee. We want to take the time to get to know God deeply. God is against a shallow Christian life. That's the puddle. Remember, Jesus gave the parable of the sower and the seed. Some of the seed fell among stones, and it received the word of God quickly and sprung up, but it had no depth of earth because of the rocks. It had shallow roots. And when persecution came because of the word, when temptation came, they withered up and died. That's what happens to puddle Christians. That's what happens unless we begin to dig deeply into God, deeply into his word. There shall no evil befall thee. It's a promise God makes when we are his habitation. We all go through storms. I remember years ago there was a terrible tornado out Midwest, probably Kansas. And the whole town was wiped out. Every house but one was knocked down. And I thought to myself, there's that one house. Why didn't all the people run to that house for safety? Because they didn't know it would stand. When you know that Jesus is the solid rock, you will run and make him your house. All the other houses will fall, right? That's the house on the solid rock. In the desert, if God is your house, you'll be safe. God can be your house in poverty. God can be your house when the trials of life overflow you. And you certainly want God to be your house when you lie dying. The sixth tool that God gives us is strength. We have to dig deeply. Blessed is the man, verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, or the highways. whose strength is in thee. We need strength to continue up that road called the highway of holiness, says Isaiah. That's Isaiah 35:8. A highway shall there be. It shall be called the way of holiness. Just as people confuse the abundant life with the American dream, religious people confuse their church's idea of holiness and God's idea of holiness. Up in that little Russian village where we worked, Ed, Parashlavo-Zaleski, some 60 miles north of Moscow, we visited a monastery. It was a beautiful facility. And we walked by the grave. I think it was, they call him Saint Nikolai. We walked by his grave, and we walked by, there was a cave. And our tour guide said, oh, Saint Nikolai lived in that cave for 20 years, wrapped in chains. What a holy man he was. I thought, what a stupid man he was. That's not holy. God's idea of holiness is separation from the world, separation from sin. And you don't have to chain yourself in a cave to be separate from the world. We want to be in the world, says the Apostle Paul, but not of the world. Blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord. It's not an easy thing to follow Christ. It's simple, but not easy. And I've shared this illustration with you before. I'll do it again. Not because I'm getting older, but because some need to hear it. If I joined a football team, American football team, and the coach gave me the ball, said, okay, Paul, go for it. Well, coach, what do I do? Oh, he says, it's simple. You take the ball and you go to the goalpost. You take the ball and you go across that line, score a touchdown. Oh, that's easy. My coach will say, Paul, I didn't say it was easy. I said it was simple. It's simple. You have one direction to go. One purpose, to get that football across the line. But it's not easy because 11 men, twice your size, will be trying to stop you, dead in your tracks. They'll hurt you if they could. Oh, it's simple, but it's not easy. Oswald Chambers wrote that beautiful devotional, My Utmost for It, His Highest, says, the Christian life is gloriously difficult. Where does that term glorious, how is that attached to difficult? If you're digging a well, like Oswald Chambers did, digging it deeper and deeper and deeper, you'll find your difficulties glorious. They're bringing you closer to Christ. The Christian life is gloriously difficult, but the difficulty of it does not make us faint and cave in. It rouses us up to overcome, to dig deeper. Taste and see the Lord is good. Well, that's just a puddle of his goodness. But when you taste, really taste the goodness of God, you want more. You're not satisfied with the appetizer. You want the full meal. You want it all, including dessert. The Christian life is gloriously difficult. Number eight, the eighth tool that God gives us is prayer. Lord God of hosts, verse 7. Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. If we're going to get to know God deeply, we have to pray. For Jesus said that men ought always to pray and what? Not to faint. Without much prayer, all prayer. Praying always. Not just in church, not just over a meal, not just when we have a problem. We should be praying without ceasing. so we don't faint, grow weak and tired. Oh, I can't dig any deeper. I've dug enough. Oh, I can't climb that highway of holiness. It's getting too steep. I'm getting too tired. You're fainting because you're not praying. Number 9. Behold, O God, our shield. And look upon the face of thine anointed, your chosen one. The shield is not for digging, but for keeping the well open. It's not for digging, it's for keeping. Because there's those who would destroy that well. We read in Genesis chapter 26, for he, Isaac, had possession of flocks, possessions of herds, a great store of servants. But the Philistines envied him. You think there's anyone in the spiritual world that envies you? May not be your neighbor. May not be your professor. It's Satan. That's why he's full of wrath as a roaring lion. He envies that you're on the way to heaven. He's envious that you're going to take his place that he had near God. The Philistines envied Isaac for all the wells which his father, that's Abraham, his servants dug in the days of Abraham. The Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Can't have a very good well. Can't have a well at all if it's filled with earth. You just dug it up, and now the enemy comes and he fills it up. In that same parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus said certain seed was thrown among thorns. And they grew up. The word of God brought life to that soil. But the thorns also grew. Just as the one seed, the one land did not have the stones removed, so this parcel of the ground did not have the thorns removed. And the thorns grew up with it. Someone once said, where God builds a church, the devil builds a chapel. They grew up alongside it and they choked out the word of God. They choked out that spiritual growth. And Jesus said that those thorns were the cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches. Earthly things. Earthly things. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, earth put into the heart of the believer dampens the holy affection. The love of the world dampens holy affection. Paul writes to the Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Well, you know, we all have to mind earthly things. You had to choose what outfit to wear to church today. You had to take a shower, wash your hair, brush your teeth. Those are earthly things. You have to change the oil in your car, repair our fences and roofs, paint our homes inside and out, mow the lawn, trim the hedges. These are all earthly things. And that's not what the Lord's talking about here through the Apostle Paul. These people who have become enemies of the cross of Christ. Yes, they mind earthly things. The most important things for them are earthly things. My house, my car, my lawn. I've been in countries where people don't care about keeping a nice lawn. I feel like getting a lawnmower and cutting it down, but they're not interested in that, right? That's because they're basically poor. But we who are not poor must not be filled with contemplating earthly things. Yes, we have to perform earthly tasks. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." So the Philistines came. They found these beautiful wells dug by Abraham, being enjoyed by Isaac and all members of the family. They said, "Yeah, we hate them." And so they fill them with dirt. The devil would fill us with earthly things. He'll have us over-concerned about earthly things. So we must keep in memory, as Paul says here, unless we have believed in vain. Number 10 is found in verse 10, Psalm 84:10. "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in those tents, those luxurious tents of the wicked." A doorkeeper. If we want to know God deeply, we must use this shovel. Otherwise, the digging stops. And we'll begin to complain. "What am I, your slave? What am I, your servant?" Yes, we have to dig as a servant. I'd rather be a doorkeeper than to dwell in the luxurious tents of the wicked. Jesus set the example to us when he washed his disciples' feet, including the feet of Judas Iscariot. When he took the job as a servant, was really a slave in that at that meeting. If he didn't have the heart of a servant, he wouldn't wash Judas's feet. He would despise those feet. Those feet were filthy with betrayal, lust, love of money. He still washed them. Number 11, Psalms 84. "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Walking uprightly does not mean you just believe in Jesus. It means you're digging a well. You're getting to know everything you can about Jesus. You're searching the scriptures. You want to know the breadth, the width, the height, and the depth of God's love so you can share it with others. "No good thing will he withhold. Lord, my shovel's broken. I'll give you a new one. Lord, my back's hurting. I'll heal it. Whatever it takes, I'll give it to you." Jesus gave the parable. He said, "Which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, lest after he has begun to build, he gives up, doesn't have enough equipment or time or energy or faith?" And then people who begin to see it begin to mock him. God wants you to finish that well. And he'll give you everything you need to do it. He'll give you the time. "Oh, I'm so busy." No. Then you're too busy for God. If you're too busy to get close to him, we sang, "Nearer my God to thee, nearer my God to thee. Even if it be a cross that raises me." You're never too busy. Make time. Number 12, 12th tool is faith. It's not enough to have faith, you have to use faith to dig this well. Am I ever going to finish? Am I ever going to get to that place where I can know the fullness of God? Psalm 84:12, "The Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee, that has faith in thee." That's the bottom line here. Okay. Faith. To take on this task of getting to know God. To take on the elements the enemies, the weariness, difficulty. It takes faith to do that. The followers of Jesus Christ never have to be parched when in desert places. And by desert places, I mean times when you don't feel the presence of God. There might be confusion in your mind, some doubt creeping in. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you never have to be parched, because there's a well and there's rain from heaven. The followers of Jesus Christ never have to be fearful when in dangerous places. Never. Though an army should encamp round about me, said David, I will not fear. And what did he do when he did fear? What time I fear, I will trust in the Lord. But we never have to be fearful when in dangerous places. The followers of Jesus Christ, I'm talking to followers of Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ, not just believers. Not all believers are disciples. The follower of Jesus Christ, those who have taken up the cross in self-denial to do as Jesus did, they never have to be alone when in solitary places. Why? Because Jesus said, I will be with you to the ends of the world. Right? And a follower of Jesus Christ never has to be helpless when in difficult places. Because God is there to be our helper. And remember this. This could actually be another tool. Psalm 84:6. When passing through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, which we all will, some of you young people yet might not have experienced it, but you will. I'm not prophetically speaking, but you will. Right? When passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also fills those pools. Key phrase, passing through. We're passing through the land of tears. We're just passing through times of trouble. We're just passing through heartache and failure. We're passing through the hospital waiting room. We're just passing through that deathbed. Okay. Just passing through. So why must we pass through Baca, the valley of tears? Why? God could have taken the Israelites from Egypt, could have flown them over to the promised land, and forget that valley of tears. Why the desert places? Isaiah says, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, referring to John the Baptist and all the prophets, prepare ye the way of the Lord, Messiah. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. See, we get straightened out, hopefully. You can get more bent out of shape if you're not using your faith to dig this well, to be filled with the fullness of God. You get bent out of shape. It says here, make straight your paths in the desert. The highway of holiness is a straight way that leads to heaven. So God straightens us out if we're willing to listen to him. If we really want a deep relationship with God and want his fullness to fill us, it'll straighten us out in the wilderness. Thomas Watson, again, the Puritan, said that God brings us into the valley of tears that he may bring us into the valley of humility. And then he quotes Jeremiah from Lamentations. Jeremiah said, remembering my affliction, the wormwood, the gall, which is poison, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. I'm humbled by it. Someone once said to me, well, don't we have to humble ourselves? Yes, but we're not good at that. We like to lead pride here and arrogance there. We're not good at cleaning ourselves out. We can't. And so we are commanded to humble ourselves. But God sees that we're inadequate at doing it, so he has to humble us too. The wormwood, the gall, my soul has them still in remembrance and is humbled in me, or has humbled me. Moses was the meekest man in the face of the earth. Moses came to faith when he was still an Egyptian. And he fled Pharaoh out of fear. See, his faith did not remove fear. So he fled. One of the blessings, I could say, that God gives us is fearlessness, courage. Moses had faith, but not courage, so he fled. Now Moses, for 40 years, he kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock into the backside or the furthest area of the desert by Mount Sinai. And he came to what's called the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. God then spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. God revealed himself in this most glorious way, not when Moses was sitting on the prince's throne of Egypt, son of Pharaoh's daughter. God revealed himself gloriously, not when he was enjoying his wealth as an Egyptian prince, not after when he was in the arms of his loving wife or in his comfortable tent. God revealed himself gloriously in the desert. In the desert. God reveals himself most gloriously, not when one is digging, searching for earthly pleasures. He may, but not most gloriously. But rather struggling to dig the deepest well which God can fill with himself. That's when he reveals himself. That's when he gives us the strength. The Bible says that they went from strength to strength. Strength to strength. Maybe you prayed for strength when you first heard the gospel. Lord, help me to believe. Open this rusty hinged door of my heart. Give me strength to take up that cross and follow you. You need strength every day. Strength for strength, the Bible says. So I title this, How to Survive. We're surviving the valley of tears. Yes, it's good, but better still to flourish in the valley of tears. To flourish. That's the abundant life, a flourishing life. Herein are ye my disciples, said Jesus, if you bear much fruit, to flourish. So if you're not flourishing in love, in patience, dig deeper, okay? God's only going to fill those who dig deeper. Dig deeper. Are you flourishing in love for your enemies? Are you flourishing in patience? Because you need patience to dig deep. You got to flourish. Okay? Let patience have her complete work in our lives. Okay? So keep digging. Maybe you haven't started yet. You believe in Jesus. Well, dig into his word. Dig into his power. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm still digging. With all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you give us the tools by which we can know you deeply. That you despise shallow Christianity. You said to the church of Laodicea, I'd rather you were hot or cold, but not lukewarm. Yes, they were puddle Christians. They enjoyed many, many physical blessings. But they forgot to know you, to grow deeper. Taste and see that God is good, people. Taste and see and want more. It starts with a taste of his mercy, his grace, his love, for his lack of condemnation for the sinner. That's where it starts. Lord, we want more. Yes, Lord, we're not satisfied with a puddle of your love, because we know what happens to puddles, Lord. Help us to dig. Help us to dig, Lord. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. You will not deny us any goodly thing. Amen.